This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I'm sure that there are some of you that listen to this program every day or most every day. And when you hear me talk about the importance of our listeners' writing, you say, I'm going to do that, but you've just never gotten around to it. Now, one of these days you might tune in, we're not going to be here anymore. Unless we have the support we need from our listeners, we cannot continue. If you want us to remain on this station, write us, give whatever you feel you can to help keep the program on the air. If you prefer, you can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org and are able to make a donation there. We bring you today the second part of a message entitled, Fear Not, Little Flock.
Fear not, little flock. The word flock paints a picture, brings to mind the shepherd and the sheep. But the word little, it's an accurate description. Those followers of Jesus were certainly but few in number compared to the teeming multitudes that followed other persuasions at that time. Those today who are true, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ, living in a world where man is the center of the focus. I'm living for myself. I'm living to make life what I want to make out of it. No thought to bow in submission to Jesus Christ as King and Lord. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. In comparison to the teeming multitudes that follow evil and error, the flock is but little. And those who are the sheep of this flock are little in their own eyes. They feel to be feeble. You see, the language that's used in Scripture is obviously there according to divine purpose. When Jesus is talking about his people, he describes them as sheep. When he's talking about their adversary, Satan, he describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But his people are defenseless. They're feeble. They're weak. Fear not, little flock. They're little from the standpoint of feeling to be unworthy. Is that not true with you? When you think about your standing before the Lord, when you look within, you look at yourself, you look at your past, you look at your present, you look at your failings, you see continually there are many shortcomings. And so you feel to be feeble. And yet to such, he says, fear not. In this 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, from which our text is taken, Jesus was dealing with the issue in particular of the anxiety that they might have about material things. And in the 28th verse, he said specifically, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. He's talking to a little flock. He's talking to people who at this time were displaying but little faith. And yet he says, fear not, little flock. It's not only an appropriate description of their condition, being few in number and being weak and little in themselves and with a sense of their own insignificance before him and their own failings and the fact that their faith was often but little, but it's also a term of affection. How many times have you used it yourself? See a little child, maybe having a little small hurt at play. You observed it, you know that they're not really hurt. But one of these little children can sometimes shed an awful lot of tears over something that's not all that significant. But you're wanting to express some sympathy and interest in their plight, and what do you say? Well, come here, little boy. Let Daddy see what's wrong with you. Come here, little girl. What do you mean when you use that term? Are you being unkind? No. It's just an expression of endearment. Come here, little one. Let me comfort you. Let me make things better. When the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock," it's a term of affection. Fear not. John, not only was that disciple who was especially close to his Lord and described himself as being the disciple that Jesus loved, but he uses that endearing term several times in his writings. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You're just little children, but you have overcome because greater is he that is in you. You haven't overcome because you were tough. You haven't overcome because you were so strong. You haven't overcome because of your natural ability. You've overcome because the one that's in you is greater than he that is in the world. Little children. Term of affection. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He specifies your Father. He could have said, "It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But he embraces them by saying, "It's your Father. You are his children. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we read in the 15th verse, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Once more, we're confronted with the issue of fear. That's what this is about. Jesus is saying, "Fear not. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," which is the equivalent in our language today of saying, "Daddy." It's a close, endearing, affectionate term. I'm not talking to a king at a distance. I'm not talking to some monarch that I tremble to approach. I'm talking to Daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, that we might keep that perspective, to understand that whatever the sufferings, physical, mental, emotional, whatever they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Your Father, Abba Father, children of God. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Didn't say the king. You might think that would have been appropriate if he's talking about giving you the kingdom. Who gives the kingdom but the king? But he says your Father gives it to you. Bringing it on the most intimate terminology to express the endearing love that he has for you. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, says this in the 8th verse, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" If you, as an earthly father, know how to give good gifts to your children, and certainly you would not give to your son who would ask you bread. You would not give him a stone. You would give him bread that would be nourishing and beneficial to him. If then you know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father which is in heaven? And what is it our text says the Father's going to give you? Not just bread, not just drink. He's going to give you the kingdom. Talk about reason to rejoice. Talk about reason to be lifted up above our present troubles and trials and to see the greatness of God's mercy and grace upon us. Now, sometimes people have difficulty appreciating this relationship as God being described as our Father, because they tend to conjure up the picture that they have of their own earthly father. And not all earthly fathers have been good fathers. Some have been overbearing. Some have been unkind. Some have been neglectful. Some have had great difficulty showing affection. But we need to get the right view of our Heavenly Father through Christ. Even if your earthly father miserably failed, your Heavenly Father does not. He's a good father. He's a perfect father. He's a caring father. Sometimes earthly fathers get so busy they don't really take time to communicate with their children. They're so absorbed with their own interests. They don't know that much about what's going on in their children's lives. They don't really sit down and talk to them. But your Heavenly Father is so intimately involved with you, He knows the numbers of the hair on your head. He is involved in every detail of your life, and He cares. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how are we going to get the right concept about our Heavenly Father as we observe Him through Jesus? Now, what do we learn about Jesus? John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end." There's the faithful Father. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Your Father. Your Father. "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's His good pleasure. Maybe you had a relationship with your earthly father where you felt that you were continually having to beg and plead and negotiate for everything that you needed. You dreaded to ask Him for anything. You knew it was going to be a conflict. There's going to be some kind of a battle. You felt like every time you did, you were put down. There was no deep concern, no great interest in what your needs were. You felt like He was overbearing, demanded of you what you could not produce. There just wasn't a closeness with your earthly father. Oh, but what a difference. God takes pleasure in what He gives you. He's not holding back. He, in fact, encourages you to ask. The passage from which we read a moment ago says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." He delights to give. See, if you get the mistaken notion that serving God is for the purpose of enriching Him, adding to His coffers, making things better for God, you've missed it. The way we truly honor God is to come before Him empty. "Lord, I'm nothing. I have no might. I have no strength. I look to Thee." And God is worshiped and honored when we acknowledge that, and then He fills up the emptiness. He delights to give. Why do we have such a difficult time come to understand that? Why is it that we're so reluctant to really come before Him and pour out our hearts and understand that He rejoices, in fact, in giving that which is for the good of His people and to the ultimate glory of His name? Let's look at the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I know that this has immediate reference to God's people in olden times, but I believe that there is an application of it for us today. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing." My, that's hard to fathom, isn't it? How could it be that the Lord will rejoice over you with joy? Do you ever think about the Lord singing? that says the Lord's going to sing. And what's he singing about? He's singing with joy over his people because of what he's made out of them, the divine grace. Because as a loving heavenly Father, he delights to give abundantly. When he told his people not to be afraid and full of anxiety because he feeds the birds, he wasn't talking about making you rich in earth's goods. He taught us in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But let me tell you that all that you have need of in communion with him, in spiritual things, in knowledge, in the truth, in understanding, in the power and grace that you need to minister to other people, he delights to give it. He delights to give it. If you're spending all your time struggling, trying to bring it up from within, you're not going to ever find the blessing and joy that here is anticipated. You see, he's not reluctant. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 to see that the same thought is expressed here in this 25th verse. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, here's the key phrase we want you to get. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It was good, it was right, it was his pleasure to hide these things from the wise and reveal them unto the babes. That's God's method. That's God's work. He does it in a way that his name will be honored. So it is his good pleasure. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53:10. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, this we see by prophetic reference in this passage in the book of Isaiah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That what? The pleasure of the Lord should prosper in his hand. We're talking about something that pleased him. Psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Whatever pleased God. It was his pleasure to do it. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not trying to hold it back. He's not trying to deprive you. He's not reluctant. It's his pleasure. He delights to do it. To give. See, you can't earn it. The kingdom is not there for you to buy it. It's not that you can generate enough resources to say, I can now make such an investment that I can secure my part of it. No, he gives it to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To whom does the kingdom of heaven belong? The poor in spirit. In Isaiah 55, it said, he that hath no money, let him come and buy. Strange kind of market, isn't it? Poor man's market, where you come without any money, but you buy. The point is that there's nothing that you can generate to pay for this. This is given you by free and sovereign grace. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every perfect gift. Where does it come from? Now, we read in the book of Matthew that you know how to give good gifts unto your children, but you've never been able to give a perfect gift. But when God gives a gift, it's a perfect gift. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. He gives a perfect gift. It's not something that's difficult for the Lord to do. See, it may be a problem for you sometimes to say, well, I guess I feel obligated. This is my child. I have a responsibility here. But you don't enjoy giving. Your heavenly Father enjoys it. It's his pleasure. He delights to give. He gives. And the text that stands out above them all to confirm this has reference to the greatest of all gifts, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He has given you the greatest gift. He did not spare his son. He did not hold him back. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you as one of the sheep of his flock. Then, if this is the case, will he not freely give us all things? Whatever the things are that we actually need to His glory. Not what we lust after as far as our carnal nature is concerned, but what we need to the glory of God, He will give it, and He delights to do it. Delights to do it. He gives. And what does He give? He gives the kingdom. The kingdom. Now, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that He hath translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is by divine grace. It's His work. John chapter 18, verse 36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So when we're talking about this kingdom, we're not talking about something that's tangible and material that the Lord would establish on this earth. That was the mistake the Jews made when Jesus came. Oh, they lined the streets and they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They thought that one had come to deliver them from all of their oppressors. They would gladly have crowned Him king if it had meant that they as a people would become a world power in a military way. But He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Romans chapter 14 confirms that thought when in the 17th verse, He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." How is it then that you serve Christ in His kingdom? It's when your focus is on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He tells us that it's as much as is possible to live peaceably with all men. Some people seem to have a knack for causing controversy and division. How is it with you? Are you a peacemaker? His kingdom is not in meat and drink. His kingdom is not of this world. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are kingdom joys, kingdom benefits that we have even now because Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, what a delight to worship the King. What a joy to know that the King that we honor is on the throne and He's working His will and that none can defeat Him. He's already proven that He's victorious over sin, over Satan, and over death. And then someday, the eternal aspect of that kingdom will be yours to enjoy. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, talking about the fact that the Lord had stood with him and strengthened him in times of opposition and persecution. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That was one of those two-legged lions that was after him. The Lord delivered him. And he said in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord is going to preserve me, he says, unto his heavenly kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, there are kingdom benefits now. In the kingdom of His church, in the kingdom where the gospel is preached, in the kingdom where Christ is honored and recognized, there are joys and benefits now. But Paul says, "He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." So no matter what opposition may come, no matter what trials may be set me in my life, no matter what I may encounter, the Lord is the one that's going to preserve me and keep me unto His heavenly kingdom. Finally, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In that final day, he says to those on the right hand, the goats are on the left hand, but his people, the sheep, are on the right hand. And he says, "Come, inherit what the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It wasn't something that was recently planned. It was planned. It was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you come to inherit it. Oh, what anticipation to eventually be there to receive the eternal joys and benefits in that heavenly kingdom. So the text says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus selected just exactly the right words to make that a powerful declaration. Fear not. You're anxious and troubled about food and raiment. I says, "I'm feeding the birds and I'm clothing the fields. Think I won't take care of you? You're more important to me than birds are. I'll take care of you. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Fear not. troubles, trials, heartaches come, fear not. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm with you. That's his promise. Fear not, little flock. You feel to be little. You feel that your faith is little. You feel that you're weak and inadequate. That's the kind of people he's talking to. Fear not, little flock. Talking about a flock, which indicates the affection that the shepherd has for the sheep. It indicates something about the protection that they are given. He watches over them. He cares for them. And it's your Father's good pleasure. Your Father. Your heavenly Father. The one to whom you cry, Abba, Father. It's his pleasure. Not reluctant, not hesitant. He delights to do it. He rejoices to do it. He sings over his people as he gives them this which he has promised. It's his good pleasure to give, not to sell, not to trade, not to bargain, but to give what? The kingdom. The kingdom. My. Not talking about just a little token to get you by for the day. He'd give you the kingdom. Your heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Fear not, little flock. If you see yourself to be little, then you can see Christ to be great. Scriptures say he shall be great, and he was. You're little, he's big. You're feeble, he's strong. You're weak, he has all power. You're sinful, he's righteous. You have great need, he has none. You're poor, he's rich. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
I pray that this message, Fear Not, Little Flock, has been a blessing to you. If you'd like to get the complete message on CD, request that when writing us, and we hope that you'll be able to make a donation to help keep the program on the air and to defray the expense of sending out the materials that we give. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.